While we still have the thoughts of that great song in our minds, I'd like to ask each one of you for just a moment to picture in the front of your mind what you think it means to be rich. What does it take to make a person rich? I'm rather sure that if we were talking to different people, we'd get different answers. There are those who would think in terms of this world and paint a picture of worldly things. There are those who would emphasize what we were just singing and think about that street of gold in heaven, that wonderful opportunity. While we still have the thoughts of that great song in our minds, I'd like to ask each one of you for just a moment to picture in the front of your mind what you think it means to be rich. What does it take to make a person rich? I'm rather sure that if we were talking to different people, we'd get different answers. There are those who would think in terms of this world and paint a picture of worldly things. There are those who would emphasize what we were just singing and think about that street of gold in heaven, that wonderful opportunity that we have to live for Christ and then to live with Christ, which will be the greatest treasure that anyone could ever have. It is said in 1 Samuel 2:7, God maketh rich and God maketh poor. It is said in Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great possessions. And I think most of you remember at least a portion of the verse over in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says, we know that the grace, or for ye know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I want to share with you two little stories that I heard. The first is a bit amusing. The second is quite serious, and yet I think both of them have something to say. The story goes that there was a certain rich person who had a gold Cadillac and several diamonds, among other things. This person was really struck on the riches of this world and had asked that when he died, he might be buried sitting in the front seat of his gold Cadillac with all his diamonds on the back seat and that the motor might be running in the car. The story goes, and it may be fictional, at least exaggerated, that when the man died, they literally dug a grave big enough to lower the Cadillac down into it, set him in the front seat of the Cadillac, had the motor running with all his jewels on the back seat, and as they lowered it into the grave, one man was heard to remark, "Man, ain't that living it up." The other story is about a little girl who walked up and knocked on the door of this house of this particular lady. The little girl was very poor. Her clothes were somewhat torn. The lady came to the door and after talking with her, invited her in for some tea, or maybe for the little girl, some hot chocolate. And as she served the little girl looked up at her and said, "Ma'am, are you rich?" And she said, "Hun, why do you ask that?" She said, "I thought you must be rich because your cup and saucer match." Folks, what does it take to make a person rich? Is it not possible, is it not even probable that you and I are allowing ourselves to concentrate on those things that really don't matter? And maybe overlook some of those things which do when we think about the subject of being rich? For the next few minutes, let's go to God's Word and look at some six different areas in the Word of God that tend to contrast what one thinks is rich with what another thinks is rich, and especially contrast what man tends to think makes one rich with what God says makes one rich. The first place is in Luke 12. This is a passage with which all of us are familiar. You will notice as you look at it, and especially look at verses 16 through 21, that it has to do with a certain rich man. You know the story, you boys and girls know the story of how this man had a great harvest. Said, I'll tear down my barns, build bigger barns. I'll put all these things up. My soul has everything it could want. I'll say, soul, be at ease. In a sense, he was saying, you are rich. You have everything that you need. You also know that God called him a fool. And especially in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's rather interesting that in this same passage, in verse 16, it says a certain rich man, and in verse 21, not rich toward God. The same man is called rich and not rich in this passage. What makes the difference? What made him think he was rich is what we might call stored treasure. Oh, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll put all this grain in them, I'll have everything that I want. And if you and I were to look at a man like that today and we saw all of the things that he had, and he could say to you, I have everything that I could need until I am 65, and even after I'm 65, I have everything I could need. My soul doesn't need to be concerned. And he may be using soul there in a little different sense. I don't need to be concerned about anything. I have all these stored treasures. God says that he was not rich. What does it take to make one rich? Stored treasure does not make one rich. What would have made this man rich? Would you not agree that if he had opened his eyes and looked around him to see those who were in need? He had looked down the road. He would not have had to look far, no matter where he lived, until he found someone who was hungry and shared with that hungry person that which he had made on his farm, that which he'd harvested on his farm. And maybe he had begun to call up people and ask, where can I send some of my grain? I have more than I need. I've got my barns full. I have more than I need. Where can I send it? Where is it needed the most? With whom can I share? If he had had used treasure, he would have been rich. You see, the treasure is not what makes him rich or not rich. It's whether it's stored or whether it's used. Stored treasure makes one rich according to man's standards. Used treasure makes one rich according to God's standards. I'm rather sure that many of you thought of Matthew 6 as we were looking at this story. You are aware that Jesus said there in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures and lay up for yourselves treasures. He said first, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. He went ahead to show why we have no assurance. People will break in and steal, or the moth or the rust will take it. He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How's that done? The Bible is a great commentary on itself, and Matthew 25 explains Matthew 6. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You remember the judgment scene of Matthew 25? He even said in another place, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it's something that will bring reward to you. And he was also saying there, as he emphasizes in other passages, something that gives glory to God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven by using your treasures to serve those that are on earth. I remember years ago, as I was just beginning to preach, of hearing of two men who impressed me along the very line, or about two men, who impressed me along this very line that we're discussing now. It is said that George Pepperdine gave away much more than half of his income, maybe in some instances as much as 90%, and then later in life lost most of what he kept for himself. When asked, are you not sorry now that you gave away so much? His answer was, that's the only part that I was able to really keep. And the other man was A.M. Burton, who for years was president of Life and Casualty Insurance Company in the Nashville area, or at least based there. I was told that Brother Burton gave so much, such a high percentage of his income to the church and Christian education that he did not have to file an income tax, or at least did not have to pay income tax return on his return. I think they said that at that time you had to give 90% of what you had coming in order to meet that standard. 90%. He gave it away. And today in Middle Tennessee, he is remembered. His son was at the tent meeting the other night in East Tennessee. His son is a friend of mine. And he is remembered today because of what he gave away. He had enough left to take care of himself, to take care of his family, to even have buildings built after him and named after him in the area of Lipscomb in Middle Tennessee. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The thing that matters is not the treasure, it's where it's stored. Is it stored on earth or is it stored in heaven? The third passage is one from the pen of the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. And by the way, this is in the same chapter that says in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. But verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, but trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, there are two types of individuals that are mentioned here, and both of them are described as being rich. One from the world's vantage point, and one from God's vantage point. Notice he says, those that are rich in this world. And you can just read between the lines and realize that he's talking about somebody who has much of this world's goods. He said he needs to be careful that he's not high-minded, that he doesn't have the wrong attitude, that he doesn't let the riches become his God. But he says, rather, he needs to trust in God, the living God, who giveth us richly, and in doing that, he needs to be rich in good works. Folks, what makes a person rich? Is it the one who can say, look at my car, look at my house, look at my bank account, look at the amount of land that I own, who many times is somewhat high-minded because of his concern about those earthly things? Or is it the one who first appreciates that whatever he has is a gift of God, James 1:17, that everything is given to him from God that makes him rich to whatever degree he is, and then he uses that to serve? You notice how in almost all these passages we come right back to that one point? That the person who is really rich is the one who is rich in service. He calls it good works here, but it's saying the same thing. He is rich in service. There is such a contrast drawn here between being rich in this world and rich in good works. What makes a man rich? It depends on who's talking. And it depends on the vantage point from which a person is looking. Go with me back this time to the Old Testament, Proverbs 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, the main lesson that's involved in this verse is showing the value of good, honest work. And how many times the person who doesn't work may bring about his poverty in this world, and the person who is diligent is going to be blessed in his labors. But I want you to think about another related point that is at least suggested here. Suppose a person says, today I am rich. I don't need to work another day in my life. I don't have to turn my hand to do anything. That's almost the situation with the rich farmer in Luke 12. I don't have to work like other people. I don't have to use my hands. I don't have to get down into the nitty-gritty of life like other people. I don't have to work. Is that person rich? Consider the other side of the coin. The person says, you know, I have to go to work every day in order to support my family and have what I need to give to others. But you know, I am so rich in that I have a job. I have a good job. I have a job that I like. I have one where I can have enough income to take care of the necessities of life and wherewith to give to others and to help others. Which one of those two is rich? The person who has so much that he can say, I don't need to ever turn my hand. I won't ever have to work again. Or the one who can say, I am so thankful that I have the opportunity and that I can go to work and that I can do an honest day's labor for an honest day's pay and that I can bring home that which I have earned to take care of myself and my family and my friends and others and the Lord's work. Which one is rich? If we're not careful, we'll tend to turn this thing around and think that the one who has no need to work is rich instead of the one who has the opportunity to labor and use the fruit of his labors to serve others. There are two stories in the New Testament, one in Matthew 19 and one in Luke 10, that I want us to contrast with this last point in mind. Matthew 19 records the story of the young man that we call the rich young ruler. Now you stop and think about this young man and think about how people would describe a rich person today. He had great possessions. He had a great position. And he was even a great moral person, seemingly, at least had kept the commandments, whether or not with the right attitude. He had his youth. Now you begin to think about it. Here is a young man. He evidently is an educated man. He has a right position, perhaps, in the community. He has set a good example in his moral life, and he has great possessions. Surely that's a rich man. Well, I'll tell you this much. He was not a happy man when he left Jesus. Because Jesus said to him, go and sell what you have and give to help the poor. And verse 22 of Matthew 19 says, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Sorrowful with great possessions. A young man who had almost everything that's on the top of the list of our goals, if we're not careful, as we set the goals for our own children. And yet he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Here is a young man that probably would have been spoken of by others in a very fine manner. I'm rather sure that the people in the community would have thought of him as a pattern and an example. He no doubt was thought highly of by the people with whom he was associated. Was he rich? Now contrast with that the story in Luke 10. Evidently, the Good Samaritan had enough of this world's goods to get by. At least he had enough with him to give some to the innkeeper to take care of the man who had fallen among thieves. And he either had some savings somewhere or had enough faith in himself that he believed that he would have some income in the next few days so that when he was back by, he could pay the rest of it if it cost more to take care of this man. I would draw the conclusion from the story that the Samaritan was not dirt poor, as we sometimes say. That he probably had enough to get by in life. But his attitude was, what's mine is yours if you need it. And in contrast with the rich young ruler of Matthew 19, this is not a man who would have been spoken of highly by those, perhaps even in the community, or at least among people as he spread out away from home. He would have been a person who probably others would have sort of looked down upon him. And yet he was a person who thought of other people and their needs. Which one of the two was the richest? the rich young ruler of Matthew 19 or the Good Samaritan of Luke 10. One had just about everything you could want from a worldly and moral standpoint, but he was lacking in his desire for service. The other one certainly did not have some of the things that the young ruler had. He certainly did not have position if you look at the overall community. He certainly did not have the approval, would probably not have had compliments thrown in his direction, and yet he had an attitude of service. Which one of the two was rich? What makes a person rich? I think it interesting that we also contrast two of the seven churches of Asia Minor as described in the book of Revelation as we look at this question. What makes a person rich? The first is in the second chapter, the church at Smyrna, and the second is in the third chapter, the church at Laodicea. And in both cases, there's something said about poverty and riches. At verse 8 of chapter 2, Revelation, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And then in parentheses, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. A little later on you shall have tribulation, but I'll give thee a crown of life. He says, I know that you are poor. I know thy poverty. But thou art rich. And then over in the third chapter at verse 17, and this verse is not one we normally look at when we're talking about the church at Laodicea. We usually emphasize 15 and 16. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now you see the contrast? Smyrna evidently was a church where the people were physically, financially poor. Jesus says, you're rich. And Laodicea was a group of people who even bragged about being rich. He says, you say, I am rich in this world's goods. And he not only said they were poor, but he said they were wretched. What's the difference? The church at Laodicea was long on things and short on character. The church at Smyrna was short on things and long on character. And again, service was involved. He said, I know thy works. I know about your poverty, but you're rich. Why were they rich? Because of their character and their service and their faith. Why was Laodicea poor? Because of its lukewarmness. Because of its trusting in the things of this world instead of having the enthusiasm for the work of the Lord and being zealous as he commanded them to repent and be later in the chapter. One church was poor. Jesus said, it's rich. The other one said, I'm rich. Jesus said, you're poor. Folks, what makes us rich? What makes us rich? The things of this world? Storing up things on this earth? Take your bank account, the worth of your house and property, the worth of other things that you have, and add them all together, and when you're through, are you rich? Is that what determines whether or not we are rich? I think it is summed up, all of these points that we've made this morning are summed up in James, the second chapter, and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Now, if you analyze that verse, he says that even the poor in this world, those who have practically nothing, as far as this world is concerned, are rich if they have faith in God and love the God that giveth man everything. What makes one rich? It's not stored treasure, it's used treasure that allows us to send it on to heaven before we get there and to be laid up in heaven where nothing can take it away from us. Are you rich this morning? If you have $1 million, and you don't have friends and family that love you, and above everything else, you don't have God as your Father and Christ as your Savior, you are dirt poor. But if you've only got $1.25, and you thank God that you have that and that you can use it to His glory, to the good of others and yourself, to take care of the necessities of life, and at the same time realize that there is something that is richer, there is something that is higher, there is something that is greater in God and in Christ. And appreciate the fact, as we read in 2 Corinthians 8:9, that Christ became poor and had nothing, that you and I might be rich in Him and have the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life eternal. What does it take to make one rich? It takes Christ and the right relationship to Him. If you've not been baptized into Him for the remission of sins, you're still poor. If you have and you're not trusting in Him with faith and serving Him as a child of His, you may still be poor, but you can come out of your poverty to His riches as together we stand and sing.